We're going to begin here out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. One of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to talk about the will of God. I'm entitling the subtitle, The Good and Acceptable Will of God, which we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. But before we get to Romans 12, verse 2, I want to begin with 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's very appropriate, particularly at this time. We just finished celebrating Thanksgiving. But it is supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, and it says to be made for all men, for all men, all inclusive. And then he goes to the point, he says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then he says, for this is good and acceptable. I underscored that because my focus is upon those three words, those words. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you look at the scripture, it's a lot to unfold within the scripture, because it talks about prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. We see the moderation that's taking place in these three. We talk about the petition before the Lord, and then the prayer on behalf of others, which is intercession. But then it says, and giving of thanks. Thanksgiving means that we believe that the things we ask for, that God will grant them, that they will come to pass. So we begin to praise God for what we prayed for, and we begin to pray on behalf of those that we trust God to impact. So in this, it says we do that, we begin to see how comprehensive it is, first of all, to all men, but then we begin to look at specifics, those in authority, kings and all who are in authority, presidents, governors. We just had an election in the city of Atlanta, and a new mayor has been elected for the city of Atlanta, Georgia. So we are praying that he'll do a good job and that God will govern his life as he takes on this new office. It says, but we're praying for kings and all in authority, he said, and look at the impact that's made on us, that we may lead a peaceable life in all godliness. Not peace that men would come up with, but the peace of God, that we may live a godly, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then he goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And the reason it's good and acceptable, because it is God's desire and our desires aligning themselves with each other. Because his desire is that all men be saved. That's God's desire. His passion is that people would be saved. And it ought to be our passion as well, that people would be saved. But then we also look at them being saved and how are they to give expression to their salvation. He says, and come to the knowledge of the truth, that they grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they come to the place where the truth of God becomes valuable to them, and they begin to allow that word to take root within hearts and in lives. So we understand that we're saved by the knowledge of the word of truth. That's how we're saved. We understand the Bible talks about by grace we are saved, and when it talks about grace we're saved, the grace to first of all, receive the knowledge of the truth. God speaks a word, and that word pierces and penetrates our hearts. It pierced and penetrated our hearts and became life within us. and we crossed the threshold of death into life. That's what happened as a result of the Word of God. The Word which is alive became life within us. And that's what God is wanting to do in the lives of all. That's what he said. We pray for all men, and we pray for leadership, that they too, that the Word of God, the life of God, will become life within them. And what it says here, if we begin to look at what he is saying here, when we pray for this is good and acceptable, and it's God's desire, then we begin to look in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And let's tie these two together so you can see how they work together. He says, now he's speaking to us, he's speaking to the believers. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now we talk about coming to the knowledge of the truth. It is really saying that there is a battle that's taking place within the mind, and we see that battle is between the world, the flesh, and the devil. So when it says do not be conformed to this world, I think it's in the Amplified Bible, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. That's how it puts it in the Amplified. Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold so that you are fashioned by the things that's happening within the world. So do not be conformed to this world. And how can you avoid from being conformed to this world? Well, the Bible says, but be transformed. So the transformation is the antidote from being conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When it says be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it is saying this is an ongoing process. It is saying that mind renewal, yes, we're saved. Yes, we've surrendered our hearts and lives to the Lord, but when it comes to our minds must be renewed, because what it says, the world, we live within the world, and the influences within the world has a great bearing upon our thinking. Our thought lives oftentimes are impacted by the activities that's taking place within the world. So he says, so do not allow that to happen. Don't succumb to that. Don't surrender your minds over to what's happening within the world, but be transformed. Transformation means that you have a change of mind. Your mind is being changed so that now the Word of God is the greatest influence upon your thinking. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the renewing of your mind is aligning your thoughts with the thoughts of Christ. And he says, out of that you may prove, you provide evidence as a result of your life or your mind being renewed, you provide evidence what is that good. Now, the same word mentioned earlier, we say, is good, acceptable in the sight of God. Now it says, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? These are not three wills now. This is all one will. But we begin to see where the introduction to that, we see that it's good. I'll talk about that after a while. We agree that the will of God is good. We agree that God's will is good. Then we come to the place of accepting that will, and we yield, we humble ourselves before the Lord, we surrender to the will of God. And then as we surrender to the will of God, that will that we surrender to perfects us, because now we reach this place where we don't just see it as being good, we don't just see it as being where we have accepted it, but now we begin to understand the benefits of yielding and surrendering to the will of God. and understand. So it says that we see it as being good before we understand. We accept it before we understand, but then we move towards a place within our lives where we get an understanding that God's will is perfect. So Satan's lie, he says, that's Satan's lie, that the truth resides deep inside of each and every one of us. That's Satan's lie. He'll begin to say, you don't need anything other than what you've already attained. That's when you talk about your truth, my truth, whatever you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe, but that's Satan's lie. But we come to the place of understanding God's word is truth. In fact, Jesus Christ really illustrated, began to deal with that in the 17th chapter of John. And in the 17th chapter of John, the 12th verse, this is really the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that he prayed before he was crucified, before he went to the cross. But here he said, and this is just a part of what he said, he says, while I was with them in the world, listen carefully to this, while I was with them in the world, while I resided, while we were working together in the world, while we were working in the world, I kept them in your name. I preserved them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. Now he's saying, I'm speaking this into the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Now look at what it is saying to us. When we are not of the world, the attitude that the world has towards Jesus, the world will also have towards us. So little wonder there are people that do not like us. There are people that reject us. There are people that despise us. Because understand, it is really their expression, even if they don't know it, it's their attitude towards the one that you have aligned your life with, Jesus Christ. He says, giving the world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And he says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you shall keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. When he talks about not being of the world, we talked about do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He said, my thoughts, my actions, my attitude is not aligned with the world system, but my function is from my Father. I do what my Father says to do. I operate on a whole different system. So then he says that we'll keep them from the evil one. They're not the world as I'm not the world. Then it says, now what we want to do is sanctify them by your truth. We want that word renewing of the mind. Sanctify them by your truth. We want your truth now to become more real within them after my departure than even before. We want the Holy Spirit now to cause all of those instructions that I've given them, all of the things that they had learned these 3 years with me, now we want the Holy Spirit to bring to their remembrance all of the things that they had learned that had been taught to them so that now they can take ownership of the things to which I have imparted to them. That's what he's really saying here. He says, so now sanctify them by your word. Set them apart by your truth. He said, for your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So now you're set apart exclusively for the work of God. You're sanctified. You're set apart for that, to carry out the work, the agenda of God. Now, let's look at this. We look at the natural attraction to things before we were saved. Just our nature. There's an attraction to things. And there's a high level, I call it a high level of adaptation to the environment. That's where we stand as human beings, all of us. That there's a high level of adaptation where we find ourselves mimicking and modeling what we see taking place all around us. I remember when I was in high school, this is earlier years of high school, I was attending Lovejoy High School, and one of my teachers pulled me aside, because at that time I would always try to talk like everybody else, act like everybody else, and murder the English language, because I mean, if you talk too proper, if you talk English the way it ought to be taught, then they'll think something's wrong with you. So, you know, we would slaughter the English language, use slang and all of that, and every once in a while use a little of profanity too. So what happened, my teacher caught me one time and pulled me aside, and she said, "Little Woodrow, I want you to stay after school." And I said, "Oh Lord, I'm in trouble now." I remember that, Miss Donnie Moore. And she had me to stay after school, and when she called me to stay at her desk, she began to say something. In fact, she began to cry. And she said, "You're bigger than that. You're bigger than that." He said, "It hurts me to see you trying to act like all the other boys when you're not like the rest of the boys. God has a call on your life." And she said, "And I want you to be who you're supposed to be, and stop trying to be like everybody else." Now, she was considered to be one mean teacher, but she became one of my favorite teachers after that, because I began to see where she really, really cared for me. And I know she's gone now, but she's passed on, but I began to treasure that moment when she pulled me aside and began to have this conversation with me. Because in that, I didn't have any preachers my age to run with. You see, I didn't have, most preachers were old men, and so there was no conversations on my level that we could hold with them. So my running buddies were people that had no regard for God whatsoever. So therefore, instead of me being the influence over their lives, they became more of an influence on my life that I was upon theirs. But what happened, even in that, it caused me to give some thought and consideration that it never left me, just that correction when she began to talk about who I supposed to be, and I recognized that God's hand was upon my life. Now, I grew up in a township, they called it a village of Brooklyn, Illinois. Population at that time was about 1,200, 1,500. And we had what's called the low end of Brooklyn, and they call it the high end of Brooklyn. Now, the high end of Brooklyn had paved streets, but the low end of Brooklyn had dirt roads. So you can imagine. Now, we were living on the last street on the lowest end of Brooklyn. That's where we grew up. It was called Monroe Street. And in that, we talk about mud and the mud puddles, and we wear one pair of shoes to school, and we carry another pair to put on because we would have to walk through the mud. But in that, you can imagine the kind of things that most of the young people were involved in. You talk about teaching me how to steal and learning how to do things that we ought not be doing. I mean, naughty things. So with all of that, I begin to think about what was happening in me, how it could have been very easy for me to have become a product of my environment, or to become a product of the culture at that time. You see that? Because of the cultural influences around, what happens usually, we don't even recognize it, but there's this gradual acceptance of things that are happening around us. And we don't realize that it's really happening. It's almost like the frog in the kettle. You put the frog in the water, and the water's okay, but you'd be able to turn the frequency up slowly. And the frog adapts to the environment until eventually he's boiled. But that's what happens. We don't even realize how subtle the influences around us are affecting us. Things that you see, what you watch on television, things that you listen to, conversations that you have, even friends that you associate with, you'd be surprised how all of that is influencing your line of thinking. So when you come up with what you think to be an original thought or an original idea, it is really a compilation of all the things that you have been exposed to. And then you take ownership of it. You say, well, this is how I think about it. This is what I think about it. And this is my position in relation to these things. Not realizing that how you arrived there, well, all of these influences that have touched your life in one way or another. It could be family of origin, the way you were raised, and family, how family had influenced you, but whatever. Things that might have happened in your life. But there are many influences that take place. But in this, we begin to see what it does. It can desensitize the soul from knowing and accepting the will of God. So we wonder, why is it difficult for some people to accept Christ? Why is it difficult for some people to say yes to the Lord? Why is it so hard when you begin to share the gospel with individuals, with some individuals, that they are so resistant to the truth? The reason being is that they've been exposed to so many other influences that it becomes more difficult. It becomes virtually impossible for them to hear the message because they've been conditioned to reject it. Now, if you look at that in Matthew chapter 13, that's what it talks about when it talks about the soil. The soil. I preached many years ago about when it talks about the seed being sown. And he says some in hard ground. When it talks about the seed was in that hard ground, it is saying that my dirt road again in Brooklyn, Illinois, what would happen when the rain would fall, the streets were very bumpy because the fact that there were these mud puddles. And then sometimes they'll go and graze the street. They'll kind of rake over the street. And then the cars would run over those streets and maybe a little gravel until the traffic would cause the ground to become hardened. And it would be almost as if those roads were paved. So I begin to think about what happens even in our lives, the traffic that takes place within our lives, in our minds. It has the tendency of hardening our hearts and hardening our minds so that when the seed of the word is planted, it lies above the surface rather than penetrating the soil so that it can gain some root within itself. And that's what has happened. So in other words, as I'm preaching to you now, the word of God has to work against that resistance that has already been built up within you. There are some things that you've been exposed to. There are some things that you've heard beforehand. There are some experiences you've had. And the word of God is spoken in such a way to pierce and penetrate the hardness of the soil of your heart so that it can get some root. It can begin to gain root within you. So now, as we look at this, why can't you hear? It's because you've already heard something. The things you've already heard, and that something deafens your ears to what God would have you to hear. That some people have them to hear. People can't hear because they've already heard. And they say, so what can you tell me that I don't already know? Or what I know stands opposite, opposes what you're trying to tell me. That's what it's been saying. So Sunday we talked about Psalm 73. And we talked about things that slip away, how he said, my foot almost slipped when I began to look at the prosperity of the wicked and the conditions he was in. Yes, the culture, I began to look at it, I meditated on this. I said, the culture has slipped away. It is not just individuals, but we live in a different day. The culture has slipped away. from sound doctrine. You know, the Bible begins to talk about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 3. It says, the times will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So that time has come where it is a cultural condition that exists in our day. And ours is to speak in such a way, that's why it says pray for leadership. Pray for those in authority. Pray for individuals so that the ground, the fallow ground, the ground can be broken up so that the seed of the word can penetrate the soil. Because not conducive for those who would otherwise embrace the message to publicly confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But yet we realize that God can do the impossible if we pray and if we seek God's face and if we begin to turn from our wicked ways. So do not be conformed to the world. And the reason that the scripture says don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind is that you will then begin to discover some things about God that otherwise would bypass your interests or bypass your attention. You wouldn't be interested in that, and you wouldn't focus upon it strongly enough in order for it to really work for you. Do you see that? We look at the downside of allowing the culture to squeeze us into its mold is because we then cannot take full advantage of the benefits that God has provided for his people, those that love him. So what happens, he says, but be transformed. Listen to how the Bible puts it. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that your thinking changes. Now listen to what it says. When your thinking changes, you're postured for discovery. Now, it's not just saying, well, oh, you got me to a place where now the one conformity, don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to church, to religion, be conformed to church habits, be conformed to the structure that resides among those who are religious. It's not saying that. The Lord is saying, in essence, when you're transformed so you're postured for discovery. God then can begin to show you things that you otherwise were not in position to see. He can then begin to reveal himself to you in ways that you had never, ever seen him before. So we move from when we are being transformed, we move into the discovery phase or discovery in stages. Now we do that in stages as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. The more we grow in grace, now listen here, grow in grace. Grace extended to do. Grace extended to us to participate with God in what he's doing. So he says, so grace abounds. We begin to see grace abounding where sin abounds, but the grace comes through the believer whose minds are being renewed. We bring the grace into those situations. And God will show us how to reach the hard-hearted individuals. He'll show us how to reach those that would be considered unreachable. And not only that, then I would venture to say, and how to cultivate the soil, how to bring each person to the place where his or her life can flourish. Because that's the objective. It is not just to get you saved for the sake of being saved, but those that are planted in the house shall flourish in the courts of our God. And that's all inclusive, so that you live your lives with meaning, significance, and you are fulfilled in the life that you're living. Only God can do that. So now we begin to see life of discovery because we are growing in grace, knowledge of Christ. Sometimes, now we talk about this whole thing of conversion now. Conversion, because this is how it all begins. Begins with conversion. It is saying, because if your mind is going to be renewed, first your spirit must be born again. You see, in order for your mind to be renewed, it begins with the heart and the spirit, where God will give you a new heart. He will take out the old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, so that now your heart is, I would say, is receptive to the message. I believe that that's what happens in many people's lives. You wonder, why can't they receive? Because they do not have what is necessary to be receptive. It will require, that's what Paul would talk about, I speak to you as babes. When he's talking to you as babes, he's still talking to those who are born again, but he talked to them as babes. But understand, I could not speak to you otherwise, but those who are not growing, at least I speak to you as babes. But as babes still desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. There are still things you can receive even as a babe. But now, if you're not born again, you cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to the one that's not born again. And that's really the line that we have to look at very closely. Are people being converted? Are their desires directed in such a way that they're wanting to be spiritually fed? Or are they wanting to be appeased based upon the position of posture they've taken, not being converted, and hearts being so hardened, resisting the truth? So he says, so now what happens, he is saying that, now here's what God does. He would allow a person that's, I call this spiritual awakened, being spiritually awakened. He would allow a person to get a glimpse of his glory. To get a glimpse of his glory. You see, when a person gets a glimpse of his glory, we call that being spiritually awakened. He's being spiritually awakened. I would say that's the first step in the right direction. But don't count that as being converted yet. Count that as being a person that is awakened or at least brought to the place where there's a degree of receptivity where the message can at least reach him or her. So there's awareness of the existence of God, but even the devil know that there's a God, and he trembles. He has no sense to tremble, to fear him. But here's what happens. This is what happens. Sometimes we rush the process, and we figure a person say, I love Jesus, that's all it takes. I joined the church, that's all it takes. But we're talking about conversion, being converted. I believe that that's one of the biggest challenges we have in Christendom. I ain't saying church, but in Christendom today, is helping people to understand what true conversion is really all about. When a heart has been changed and the design passion is to please God, and you have moved beyond wanting to please yourself, but your passion and desire is to serve God, and through serving God and by serving God, he can use you to minister to others. So now he gives us a glimpse of his glory when we're spiritually awakened, the awareness of the existence of God. And what it's really saying, when we come to that awareness, that there's someone or something that's greater than me. There's somebody or something that's greater than I am or greater than mankind. And it could lead, oftentimes, that's I tell you, that being awakened can be a very dangerous position. When a person is spiritually awakened, but they're not rightly instructed, led to the point of salvation, they're in a very vulnerable place. And that's what happens because the church can, you see, a church can awaken a heart and then take for granted that that person is saved, not knowing that you're sending that individual out there. It's like sending them out there to be consumed by the wolves. So it leads, because you think about a person that's awakened, now they're trying to figure out how do you live a spiritual life and how do you live it not being fully introduced to the one who is to live that life through them. So now this leads to spiritual or mysticism, mystical explorations. They could lead to the occult and all kind of religious, I would say, explorations, where people begin to look, because now that person is a wanderer. He or she has a wandering spirit, and they're trying to find a place to land. I would say they're more disturbed at that level than any other. Why? Because they have a little bit of understanding of the unknown, that there's something that they don't know, but they don't know how to reach the one that they're yet to know. So that's what happens, and I've seen it happen many times, where it can be, people can lose their minds. You know, you talk about religion itself can cause a person to lose his or her mind. Why? Because a little knowledge puffs up, pride, arrogance, thinking you know more than you ought to know. Let me read scripture so we can really follow what I'm saying here. Because, first of all, I think it was Karl Marx that said that religion is the opiate of the masses. That's what Karl Marx said. He talks about religious practices void of meaning. That's what he's talking about. Religious practices void of meaning, void of significance. Then it becomes the opiate of the masses. You see, because in that, when a person gets to the place where their souls are searching for answers, they really want to know what they need to embrace or who they need to embrace, then that's the time I would say that they're most vulnerable. And the worst thing that could happen is that they settle for a mere church experience. Now, I'm a pastor, but listen to what I'm saying here. It's when that individual settle merely for a church experience. That means that person then becomes a church member. And when he becomes or she becomes a church member, they no longer seek a deeper level of knowing the Lord. You see, because they have gotten to a point at that place, at that juncture in their lives, they say, well, I've mastered what has been offered. I've reached my pinnacle of success now because I finally surrendered and became a member of the church. And I said, no, you missed it. You missed it. That's why, you see, if that be the case, now the teachings that will come forth and the instructions from this pulpit will go right over your heads. It's like water on a duck's back. Why? Because you would think to some degree, I don't need this, but I must tolerate it, because if I don't tolerate it, I would not be viewed as a good Christian. I would not be seen as a good Christian. So understand what's happening now. So now you got a people that's hearing but not doing. Hearing but not doing. They hear and they continue to hear, but you see no progress taking place with his life or her life, but they just go through the rituals of churchanity and never understand what true Christianity or spirituality is really all about. You see, had a glimpse. Some even had accepted, but you understand what's happening. That conversion portion is so important. Now, you see, when you settle for that, then it's really saying the same thing. That's your shot. You get a shot on Sunday morning, then you go on until next week and get your other shot. And I would say that good then is defined by your interpretation of good. You say, he's a good church member. He's a good person. See, God being defined by your interpretation of God. See, God is, what did you hear in your song? He's a doctor in the sick room. He's a lawyer in the courtroom. He's my help in trouble. He's my hope when I'm hopeless. Everything that you're hearing becomes your description of God or the characteristics and attributes of the God that you're serving. But it could very well be that the God that you're speaking of is not the true and living God. Even though you're going to church, but you're not receiving instructions to know God as he is. And you're not growing. You're not being challenged. Because every time you come, the objective is to challenge you to grow. We talk about growing grace, the knowledge of the Lord. And as you grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord, you begin to see aspects of who he is so that you can give expression. That grace empowers you to give expression of that truth that you have received and understand. So now we begin to see the individual growing, and we begin to see the impact that the individual is making upon his or her environment. So now we begin to see the church growing as a result of people being open to receive from the Lord. Am I making sense to you? I want you to hear. So now, this is how John put it, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, how far do you go? You go from the beginning or before the beginning, in the beginning, God, before the beginning, that which was before creation, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Let's stop there. He said, we have heard it. Now understand what you're doing now. When you hear the truth now, we're not talking about hearing church stuff or just taking scriptures, throwing scriptures at you, but bringing you to the place where the objective is for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, that which we heard from the beginning. So the origin goes all the way back to God as Father, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Now we say seen with our eyes, it is saying the opening of the eyes. Paul was told that he was to open the eyes of the blind, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. So what happened? We've seen with our eyes. So when the word becomes so alive to us that we are brought to the place where it's sensible to us, it makes sense. You can see it now. First of all, you couldn't see it because when you were totally blind, you could see the significance of what was being said. But now you see it with your eyes. He said, now watch what happened. You're not just seeing it. The third part is that you gaze upon it. You stay focused upon what you've seen. You're brought to the place of focusing, as it was with the phenomena of the burning bush. When Moses saw it, he stopped and he began to look at this phenomena. And he heard a voice called his name, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. The place that you're now standing is holy ground. So when he gazed upon it, he gazed upon the burning bush. So what happens? Look intensely into the word of God. That's what he's saying. Look intensely. Be intensely. Look at it. Don't just gaze over it. Don't just glaze over it. But let's begin to allow that word to become life within us. I love the Bereans. Begin to study and examine the scripture. When you hear this message, go back and begin to look at the scriptures that I've told you, I've quoted, and begin to go and do your own study. Begin to hear what God is saying and begin to look at pray this way, Lord, I apply my heart to wisdom. I want to know how to give expression to the things I've heard. So we gaze upon it. And then the fourth one, our hands have handled, we experience. He moves us into the place of experience where we begin to experience the word of life, the word of life. And he said that life was manifested and we've seen and we bear witness. And he says, and eventually we declare, we communicate to others, we declare to you. Now look at this, when it becomes real to us, then what we declare will become real to the people we communicate the truth to. But if it's not real to you, you best believe it's not going to be real to whoever you may be witnessing to. You see, if you don't believe it, you said one of the things that we learned in sales, they talk about enthusiasm. And they said the end of an ISM, I am sold myself. If you don't believe in your product, you best believe you're not convincing when you try to get others to believe in it. It's like you walk with a person, you don't believe in salvation, and you say, are you saved? They said, no, I'm not. Do you want to be saved? No, I don't. You see, because what happens, you're not convinced of the value of salvation. You're not really convinced yourself of what takes place within a heart and a life at the point of conversion. Once you understand that, and it becomes real within you, then when you speak of it, it's something, the way you say it and the way you communicate it will be impactful to the people that you communicate with. So that's what he says about this. So now we begin to look how our lives will be a challenge to others. We must be, in our own personal lives, here's what it must be. We're at a place when we begin to see the Lord. We always must ask the question, there must be more to God than this. What I've known is not what I want to know, because he wants to show you more of who he is. God is always wanting to show us more. He doesn't ever want us to plateau. This must be an ongoing challenge to change. Every day, the challenge for change. When we pray in the morning, 6 o'clock in the mornings, when we come to church, when, I'll tell you what, when this ceases to be a challenge for change, then it has lost its significance. But as long as this becomes a challenge for change within your life, if you're satisfied and complacent, I want to talk a little, now, as time is almost up, but understand, when you become complacent, then church loses its significance. Coming to hear the word of God becomes meaningless to you, you see, because you're not really wanting to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. Those who are satisfied with the current knowledge of Christ, they merely seek confirmations of what they think they already know, or affirmations of the fact that they're okay with God. I want to know, I want you to tell me how great I am. Tell me how good I am. Tell me, church, how I stand with God and how everything is well between me and the Lord. No. Let me tell you. You see, that's established that the Lord has forgiven you, but now he's calling you beyond you so that you may engage in good works. Now I'm going to go back because I'm out of time here, but look at what happened. The precursor to conversion is to recognize the disorder that exists within our own lives. That has to happen. I'm closing with that because I see my time is up. But we must understand the disorder. If you don't see the disorder, if you cannot recognize the disorder within your own life, if you think that your life is orderly, you think that everything is in its proper place, then understand that the Word of God will not have the same bearing upon you. See, the major contributing factor, I would say, when we talk about the gospel coming, what it does, it exposes the disorder. In other words, it disturbs your peace. That's what the word does. The word will disturb your peace so that God can replace your peace with his peace. That's what God does. He said, when you think everything is all right, he didn't come with peace, he came with a sword. He said, he said, I was okay before I came to church. But now, I heard people say this too. They said, when I came to church, he said, I felt bad. Man, I don't think I want to go back to that church anymore because I got here, man, and I felt so weighted down. And I had enough weighting me down before I came to church. I mean, work, my job, and I had to deal with this thing, that thing, and the other. And I got to church. They made me feel worse than all of the things I had gone through all week long. He said, why should I go to church to feel bad? You see, I'm telling you, see, they go to church, they say that, what he said, religion is the opiate. You see, it's what Karl Marx was saying. If you came to church to get a shot, if you came to church to feel good about yourself, then it really adds meaning to what Karl Marx had in fact said, because what it is, it's an opiate to the masses. It caused people to come to the place. And let me tell you something, what happens? If it's that, what happens is that you have to keep coming back for another shot. What do you say? I got another shot. You know, there's something, I can't think of it. There's a, when your joints are not the way they're supposed to be, they can give you a shot in the arm. But what happened, it doesn't cure it, but it just helped your motion. You have better motion for a while, but you got to come back for another shot. That's how people are in relation to their spirituality when they've not been converted. You see, they just come back for another shot, and they come back for another shot. They come back for another shot. So, this is what, I'm closed now. This is what we're crying out, as Paul would say. He said, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they would be saved. My heart's desire and prayer for my people in this generation, in the midst of all this confusion that's going on around us, is that the people that we have influence with would really know what it means to be saved. What it really means to be saved. The evidence, he said, they have a zeal for God. They are awakened to the reality that there is a God, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. And what it's really saying is that they allow their zeal to be a substitute for the real thing. Because they're zealous, they figure that that's better than a person that has no zeal. But there's a place in God where true conversions take place within the life of the individual. I can tell you about my conversion when I came to know the Lord, really came to know the Lord. I can tell you about the time, the years I was awakened spiritually in search to know him. I mean, I can remember 8, 9, 10 years old, I really wanted to know the Lord. I really did. But I was 27 years old. 27 years old, many years later, 17 years after preaching, the Lord, I mean, did something inside of me. My life was literally changed. You talk about not just awakened, but now my whole life was to please him. What can I do to please? And it wasn't slavery, it was slavish. It was my will to please God. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. I don't want to do anything to offend him. Not that I didn't do things to offend him, but it and here's the part, you know you're saved. It grieves your heart when you do it. You can tell when it's happened, because you can't get away with stuff any longer. But it grieves your heart when you do that, because it's like you've already come to the realization of his love. You come to realize how much he loves you, or how much he loves me. He loved me. And then to offend the one that loved me the most, it's grievous to the heart. You see, it's grievous to the heart. So that's a sign that the Holy Spirit is working, because, you see, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. But if you're not born again, you can do things and you don't feel anything after having done that. And you know what? And because I was grieved, my heart was grieved, my journey was, from that point on, how can I get back in right standing with him? Now, there are some people, even to this day, maybe asking that question. Let me tell you something. My journey was, I was surprised that the Lord was waiting on me with open arms once I returned to him. And if your hearts are grieved because you walked away from him, then that's an indication that you are converted. You had been converted. But if you stay out and you don't make your way back in, then that's an indication that you really don't want to be in. You really don't want to be, but you see yourselves as being freed from those encumbrances that were once holding you captive. That's religion. Now you're free from the religious forms. You're freed from those things that society has placed upon you as their ideals. But you never come to the place of knowing the Lord, because when you get to know him, you'll have the will to do his will. You'll desire to please him. And when you don't please him, especially when it's pointed out to you, it will grieve your heart. So I'm going to pray. And Father, we pray that even now, the things that were said, the things that were communicated this night, would have an impact upon those that heard it. You see, we talk about the good and acceptable will, your good and acceptable will, but we look at your perfect will, how that perfect will perfects us. It is good, acceptable, but then we see it being perfect. Because, Lord, our passion is for perfection. We don't want to fall short of the goal. But, Lord, we are, as Paul would say, we are aiming at the high calling of God, the mark of the high calling of God. And we will settle for nothing less. So, Lord, we just pray that the unsaved but the awakened will be saved, and those that are strayed away will come back to you. Those that are not awakened, Lord, we pray that the message spoken tonight will cause a stirring to take place within their souls. So in all of this, we give you the honor, praise, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.